You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
Those words in Acts were spoken prophetically back in the Old Testament. But now the disciples in Acts, the apostles, are grabbing hold of them and they're going, look, this mission that Jesus has given us is the same as what was always there. That He might restore the, you know, humanity, that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, not just what we see in Joshua. So let's have a look, let's uncover Joshua a little bit. Let's focus on him. And you can turn to the book, but I'm kind of, it's more just those first few chapters that I'm dealing with, and I'm just taking a broad brush through them. So in Joshua, we see the mission centered around one man, and his mission is to lead the people to forge a nation, and forging what becomes known in Acts as the House of David. So Joshua was given this in Joshua 1 verse 2. So now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. That was the mission that Joshua was given. It was passed on from Moses, and he was lead them into the promised land. He was to take hold of it. And this is, you know, the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob when he talked about land and family and blessing and all those things. Joshua is starting, he's actually walking into that, and he's forging the actual physical nation. So we've got the family of the nation of Israel, but now he's going to be forging the actual physical footprint of that nation. And starting at Jericho, you know, we see that king after king is defeated as Israel takes the land under God's guidance. And we find it really difficult to get our heads around that. Like, as I'm reading through Joshua, I'm going, oh, God, why'd you have to do like that? Like, we have no concept of what life was like back then. We live in a modern society. It is completely different. They had not that same understanding of human rights that we are brought up to understand. And so this is the way life was. This is how society kind of progressed at that time. But there's, you know, it's death and destruction. And there's no way around it. Because as the nation is taking shape, it's conquering lands, it's wiping out people. It's setting their standard and establishing their laws and customs. And this is what they were asked to do. I don't know, you know, I can't understand God's mind in that, and I don't try to. But what I see Him building is they're living out the mission that God wanted them to do, is that He wanted to create a nation that was holy and set apart to God. You know, in Exodus 6 verse 7, God promises. He said, I will make you my own special people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who has rescued you from your slavery in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be your very own property. I am the Lord. And you've got to remember that, you know, even like the Jews are kind of, they're trying to define themselves. They've been given these laws through Moses, but they're still struggling with the worship of other things, and, you know, there's this tension of trying to establish themselves. And God's wanting to set them apart and set apart a nation. And we see four key things happening. In all of that death and destruction, we see that the nation of Israel is being set apart as separate from other nations. So they're separating themselves. They're becoming holy. That's what it means to separate. They're centralizing their place of worship to God. They're centralizing it to Jerusalem. It's not all different types of pagan worship that, you know, has sometimes gone on in their past or in their ancestry, but it's centralizing it to Jerusalem and that one, you know, God, the creator. They're establishing in the practicality of their nation the laws of Moses, and they're laying them out. And their whole nation is becoming a testimony to God. So ultimately that mission of Joshua, it's a mission to narrow down. They're focusing in. If you can imagine a camera lens, just focusing in on one particular point. That is one nation being holy, one place of worship, one law imposed, and one nation who represent God. So that's the mission of Joshua. At the end of his life, we see Joshua confirming the covenant between God and his people, and they promise to be this holy nation. They follow the laws of Moses and worship him only. In Joshua 24, verse 25, it says, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord." As I read through Joshua, this is what I could see, and you know, this kind of focus in. I want you to take that camera now and zoom out, okay? Because we zoom out to a really pivotal point in history, to a man called Jesus. And he came to rebuild the mission, to restore it. As we saw back in Acts 15, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it." Like God's very own son, he comes and he turns everything on its head. Because the mission that Joshua set out on, it actually couldn't create a holy people. It couldn't do that. They were in ruins. The nation was, they tore themselves apart. And they couldn't follow. They couldn't fulfill the promises that made back in Joshua. They couldn't fulfill the laws. They could really only show how hopelessly lost people are on their own. And so Jesus came to fulfill God's laws and make it possible for anyone to be holy and anyone to be set apart to God, not just the people of Israel. Like, this is what he says, "So the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine." It was never God's intention to exclude the Gentiles from being his holy people. It was always in his mission, it was always in his heart that all people would know him, all people could be his people. Did you know that? Did you? Like, was it? Did we think it was just, oh, in Acts this new mission happened and quick, change focus? It's like when we zoomed in on Joshua, we're zooming on one part, but then when we zoom out to Acts, we see that whole picture. We see the big picture of what God is doing. The focus has changed. Instead of focusing on one nation in one place with one imposed law who represent God, it suddenly zooms out to encompass everything. Whereas before we were focusing on Jerusalem, now it encompasses everywhere. God's mission is still to make a people holy to himself. And, you know, it's kind of like that verse in Acts where, was it Acts or the end of Luke, where he goes, or in the end of Luke, where he gives the Great Commission. So he starts on Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Like he takes that whole thing and just goes, don't just look here. Don't just focus on Jerusalem. Just bring out the whole thing. See my big picture and see where it's going. So that's where it gets exciting in Acts. That's where we come in, and that's where Acts takes hold of God's mission, takes hold of those words of Jesus and grabs hold of them and kind of flips everything around. So we had four things in Joshua. They separated themselves. They had one place of worship. They had one law imposed on them. And there was one nation who was a testament to be the testimony. And now if we look at all those four things, instead of separating, in Acts we're embracing the other nations. Instead of one place of worship, we can worship God anywhere. Instead of the law of Moses being imposed, God writes it on our hearts. And instead of the testimony of a nation, it's the testimony of the individual, every person, everywhere. And I, when I saw these things, I got so excited. And let's just kind of zoom in back again and look at those four things, because there's so many things in there that we can remember, and it impacts the way that we live our life today in our society, and it matters how we interpret these things. It impacts so many different areas. So embracing. In the book of Acts, we see Paul and other disciples, they're traveling. They go on missionary journeys and they travel around. And they go to so many different cities and towns, and they're preaching the gospel. And here in Acts 15, where that verse came from, that talks about restoring the kingdom of David and then including the Gentiles, we see that that they've been in Antioch, and they're wiping them out with a sword. They're winning them with the good news of Jesus. They're going about the mission in a completely different way. They're not separating themselves, because the Jews and the Gentiles were not supposed to be interacting. They weren't supposed to eat together, associate in a social way in that sense. And suddenly we have Jews entering people's homes, Jews, you know, eating meals together. I mean, Jesus did this himself. And they, with their lives, they're stepping out of their comfort zone and they're embracing people. They're not making a judgment on their life or any of their customs. They're not doing those things. They're purely bringing them the gospel of Jesus and the hope that is. They don't see that the sin of the Gentiles or whoever it is will make the disciples unholy. Like, so the Jews were careful not to defile themselves. They didn't want to touch unholy things or, you know, do certain things, because that would make them unholy, and then they couldn't go into the house of God and things like that. And this is the worldview that the disciples have come from. And suddenly here they are stepping into the homes of people, into places that will make them unholy in the traditional sense. But they don't see this anymore. They don't see that the sin of the Gentile makes them unholy, but they see that the good news that they bring can make the Gentile holy. And so they flip it around completely. That changes the way that we do things too. You see, there's a lot in our world that, you know, is not really done the way that God would like it. He'd probably do it a bit differently. And it's easy for us to kind of look at people's lives and look at things that are going on and go, oh, I can't go there. That would not make me a Christian. Can't walk into that space. I can't talk to that person because then I wouldn't be doing what God wants me to do. If we take on those things, you know, God's not going to be happy. But it doesn't mean we can't be with those people. It doesn't mean that we can't associate with people that might do things a little differently to us, that might not get the whole picture of the way God would like his world to operate. Being in those spaces does not make us unholy. Being in those spaces does not make us unchristian. Being in those spaces enables us to bring God's word to them and bring hope to them, whether or not they think they need it or not. But it's being that light into a dark space. And so that's the first thing that we see in the book of Acts. We see them, the disciples and the apostles, going out and embracing the world around them, not being scared of it, not running away from it, not trying to kind of slam it down, but to bring into it the life and the hope of Jesus. The second thing is that we see them worship. In Acts 16, like they take worship into jail. They're no longer confining themselves just to a temple in Jerusalem. They are taking it wherever, because they know that now they are becoming the temple of God. Their very being has become holy, not the space that they walk into. It's not the Holy of Holies anymore that's the most precious place. It's themselves, where the Holy Spirit is residing. And so therefore, they can worship anywhere, because who can stop the Spirit of God worshiping God? Who can stop that? And that needs to be anywhere. You know, sometimes I love that thought that, you know, when we might pray in tongues or worship in tongues and things like that. Like we're just letting the Spirit of God just kind of worship himself, because that's where he did at the beginning. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father would worship together. Before they created the world, they just worshipped each other because they are God. And who am I to stop the Holy Spirit from doing that still today, coming out of me, because that's where God said he also resides now. And so kind of fun. Let the Holy Spirit just worship God and let him do what he wants to do, because that's what he's always done. And so we see this in Acts. In Acts 16, they take hold of the worship of God, and around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. So here they're doing the two things at once. They're embracing the people around them, and they're bringing worship to where they are, not confined to the temple of Jerusalem, but they're letting their temple be this, their bodies be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then we move to the third part of our things, where in Joshua it was about establishing a place where the law of Moses could be lived out and expressed. But in Acts, we kind of get a whole new understanding of how the laws of God operate and how they begin to unfold. In the past, the law of Moses was an imposed law. It came down from God. Moses wrote it down. He declared it to the people, and this is how they were supposed to live. This is what they had to do out of themselves. But now, it's not the law of Moses that puts us right with God. It's faith in Jesus. And so now God says that he will put the law in our hearts and when we trust Jesus, and that when that law goes into our hearts, that then he will gently teach us and instruct us and reveal things to us about our behavior and the way we live our life. And it's not this thing that's been heavily laid upon us, but it's something that grows up from the inside and changes our desires, starts changing our habits as we get to know him more. And so the law comes out of a relationship with God, not an imposing of God. And the journey of the individual becomes really different. And sometimes it's really surprising, and it surprises the apostles. Again, in Acts 15, you know, verses 8 to 11, they're trying to work out what to do about the whole situation with the Gentiles receiving the Spirit and not being circumcised. Because circumcision was a really crucial part of being a holy the holy nation of God. That was one of the things that set them apart. But now, God's saying, you can be holy and not circumcised. Like, that would have done their heads in. And it would have really surprised the good Jewish people who had grown up all the time believing in this part of their laws. But it shows that the outward laws and the outward appearances are no longer an indicator of belonging to God. So it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that is the indicator of whether we are God's people or not. And so, you know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees being like whitewashed tombs. You know, they look great on the outside, but on the inside, they didn't have the Spirit of God. And so they actually weren't his holy people anymore. It changed from that point. And we need to remember this for ourselves too, because I think as people, we're very good at judging others. I do it all the time. Oh, that's a nice person. They're so lovely. You know, you just do it. You meet someone, oh, they're really nice, they're generous and all of this. But all those things, although they can be fruit, and I would hope that they're fruit, they're not the determining factor of whether they have a walk with God or not. Only God knows that. Only God can know the true state of someone's heart. And even within, you know, our churches, we can do everything right on the outside, but only us and God kind of can talk about the true state of where we are. And so Jesus kind of flipped the whole thing around. He threw them into turmoil. They had to learn again how to understand God's ways of doing things. Because a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament it's really helpful advice, and it's a really sensible way to live. And if we live that way, naturally things will probably go a little bit better. But imposing that law on people doesn't mean that they're going to be holy people. So then we get to Our fourth point, the testimony. The mission of Jesus, the mission of God, the mission in Acts, it's no longer dependent on the testimony of the nation. It's dependent on the testimony of the individual. And so it's no longer even the priest who gives testimony about God and Jesus. It's not no longer just his role. So it wasn't just the apostles that could tell the story of Jesus, because they had the actual visual testimony about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's actually everyone that can carry that testimony who receives Jesus into their world, because individually everyone has that story of Jesus implanted in them. In Acts 11, verses 20 to 21, we start seeing ordinary believers preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was upon them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. That's where we see that explosion starting to happen, moving away from just the holy priest, from the apostles, to going out and being every single individual can speak about Jesus. Every single individual can carry the testimony of God in what he has done in their life and share it with other people, and other people receive it. And so what does all this mean for us today? You know, it was really interesting reading. It was interesting looking at Joshua, interesting looking at Acts. But unless we take hold of this and kind of ask that question, what does that mean for me? Just a nice bit of information, really. So the main thing I really felt that we needed to remember from this is that we actually live in the time of the mission of Acts. We live in a time when the mission is supposed to widen out. It's supposed to reach the ends of the earth. We need to live a life that's zoomed out, has that whole big picture in front of us. Because our mission needs to embrace those around us. We need to worship him regularly, continually. We need to be responsive to the law in our own hearts that's refining us and you know, challenging us. And we need to be speaking our testimony of Jesus to other people around us. And so we get landed smack bang in the middle of the mission that Jesus gave to the disciples and now is passed on to us. Because sometimes as Christians, we forget that. I find it easy to narrow down and absorb myself in, you know, I can absorb myself in legalism and in outward appearance. I can, you know, I can look at my family and I can see choices that might happen, and it's one thing to just kind of say to my family, like, this is the way it has to go. This is the way it is. It's another thing to trust God that as my kids are growing up and becoming adults and receiving Jesus for themselves, that God's going to teach them his way from the inside out. And that's hard for a mum. I can also get scared by current social circumstances. I can think the world's falling apart because it's not the way I want it to be. But it is important that we live the values of God. We can't actually fool ourselves into thinking that that laws make people follow Jesus. And we can't fool ourselves into thinking that the laws will make a Christian nation. And that's a scary kind of prospect to look at. And it's a potential reality for us. But the gospel of Jesus has a much bigger picture than that. Because Christianity is not a nation. Israel was a nation, but Christianity is not. Jesus never intended it to be a nation. Jesus said himself in John 18 that his kingdom is not actually of this world. And so the mission of Jesus is not to make a Christian nation, but it's to bring Christ to the nations. It's for us to bring him to the nations. It's to bring the kingdom of God to the earth in the lives of individuals, into every tongue, every tribe, that every single one of those would bow to Christ as individuals, not as a nation. And we're to go into all the world and make disciples. We're to tell people about Jesus everywhere and then trust him with their testimony. So the mission that comes into focus in Acts is that through the testimony of ordinary people, through my testimony, through what God's done in my life, through your testimony, through what God has done in your life, that God, like through that, God embraces people everywhere, anyone. And when they receive Jesus, when they say yes to Jesus, that he writes his law on their heart and enables them to worship him. I love that. There's so much freedom in that. It's slightly scary because everyone's going to look a little bit different because they're all going to be at different stages of their journey. And there are very few really set fundamentals in the Christian faith. The most important one is that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on earth for our sins, for the things that separate us from God, the things that make us unholy. And we believe that he rose again. And then we believe that he, when we receive that and believe that, that his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. After that, there's a lot of amazing direction and fantastic ideas in the Bible that will help us to live our life well. But only he knows us individually how we're going to get to those points, how we're going to receive his laws. And so each of us will be at different stages on that journey. And some of us on the outside will look more pure and holy than others. But only God will know where we are in that stage of the journey. And only God will know at the end of the age if we are his, not on what's happening on the outside.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river.
come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.